You'd like to follow along with me, I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9, reading through verse 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Brother Kent, for that reading from the Word of God in Colossians, where the Christians in the first century were admonished to walk worthily, in a worthy manner of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And that's what we trust that you are concerned about today as you've assembled yourself together to worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we trust, respecting and honoring the Word of God and the Savior who died for us. God bless you for being in our assembly today. Thank you for choosing to be here. It reflects your interest in spiritual things, and we're so very happy for that. We hear many things about the church today. We need to be reminded quite often about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can read about in the pages of the Scriptures. And in consideration of the question, can we be the church that Jesus established almost 2,000 years ago? This is a question that men have debated as time has gone on. Different religious councils have met and decided different answers to that very question. Some people today are saying, we can sing to God, we can pray to God, we can worship God in any assembly of our choosing, in any church of our choice. This country guarantees us the freedom of religion. Well, our country is founded on the principle of the government not interfering and making a decision for us concerning what religion we must practice by law. They're supposed to maintain a hands-off with regard to that. Some have viewed that as divine authority, or lack of authority, actually, to just go and do and be whatever you want to be and call yourself whatever you want to religiously, and God is obligated to accept that. Is He really, is the question, though. Is God really obligated to accept whatever we choose of a religious nature in this life? Is he obligated to accept that? And there are many groups, religious groups throughout our country that differ in organization, in work, in worship, in name even, in various practices. They're all different. There are some similarities to churches that we read about in the New Testament of various degrees. But in consideration of this point, to be similar in some respects, to be like the churches in the New Testament in some respects, is that okay? And if it's okay to be like them in some respects, what are those aspects that it's okay to be like the churches in the New Testament? And what are those aspects where it's okay to be different? You know, a cow is like a horse in that it has four legs and a tail, but it's not a horse. A monkey is like a man in that it is a warm-blooded mammal who walks on two legs, but a man is not a monkey, and a monkey is not a man. The worship of Cain and Abel was similar in a lot of respects to each of those young men's worship to God. It was similar. They worshiped the same God. They worshiped at the same time in response to God's blessings, but But Cain's worship was rejected before God, and Abel's was accepted in Genesis chapter 4 and also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Tares and wheat are similar in appearance in the Bible, but one is edible and desirable, and the other is poisonous and hated. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 13. So when it comes to things like the church, and is it okay to be similar in some respects to the ones we read about in the New Testament, in consideration if that's okay, we're not really interested in being similar to the church that's described in the New Testament. We're interested in being the church that's described in the New Testament. Just like we're not interested in being similar to the Savior that died for us, we want to be just exactly like Him. We want to follow His example and be like the Son of God. As we look through our community and the society where we live and we see all these various churches, it's either the one that Jesus built or it's not. And more than likely, it's not. Because, you know, when men put their hands on things, they change, don't they?
Amen.
They change. Similar in some respects is not good enough. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In Matthew 16, last part of verse 18, and the first part of verse 19. We're interested in finding the same church that Jesus built. Now, since it's not possible for any church today to objectively, historically, go through records and trace its historical existence all the way back to that first church that you read about in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, chapter 2, since it's not possible to do that, in spite of a few groups that claim that it is possible, but since it's not, is it possible for us even to entertain the possibility of being the church that Jesus built? And I would like to suggest to you that yes, indeed, it is. Because it's not necessary to trace a line of succession back 2,000 years. The church Jesus built can be found today because of the certainty and the power of the Word of God. Now please let me explain what I mean by that by using symbols of farming such as are found in the parable of the sower. The first thing I would like to suggest to you is a seed produces after its kind. Now, if you're any kind of a Bible student, and you have begun reading your Bible in the very first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, you will see in the very first chapter of that book that there is a law that has been established by God. And that law is every seed produces after its kind. And that's a law that we take for granted. And that's a law that our farmers don't have to read that law every time they get ready to plow a field and plant a crop because they know it. And they can bank on it. It's a sure thing, isn't it? If we wanted Tennessee tomatoes in Texas, would we need a row of tomatoes that started in Tennessee and ran all the way through Arkansas and into Texas? Would that be what is essential and required in order to have Tennessee tomatoes in Texas? It wouldn't be, would it? All you would have to do is take tomato seed grown here in Tennessee and transport it to Texas and plant it there in some good soil, water it, see that the soil is fertile. The plant will spring up and it will produce fruit. Tennessee tomatoes grown in Texas. Now that simple little principle is also true when it comes to the Word of God. The power and the certainty of God's Word can be seen in the law that a seed produces after its kind. When we plant beans, we reap beans, not corn. When we plant tomatoes, we reap tomatoes, not peaches. That's just the way it works. Paul used this very fact to illustrate a spiritual lesson when he said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap." He'll reap that also. Whatever he sows, that's what he's going to reap. Because every seed produces after its kind. It's a law that was established by God. All institutions on this earth, from Chinese communism to Dell computers, from pro football to the army, all are perpetuated by their seeds, or by their doctrines, or by their teachings, or by their instructions. So are all religious organizations. Each religious organization in this country has some sort of basic doctrine or teaching that they propagate that makes them who they are and what they are. And following that characterizes them according to that seed that is sown among them. And it bears fruit. What is planted or what is taught determines what will grow. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, the second part of that verse, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Now that ought to tell us something about planting seed, teaching doctrine, teaching things that produce the desired result. And we can apply that principle to the Lord's church, can't we? Don't we want to plant what the Heavenly Father wants us to plant so that what will spring forth from that plant will be just exactly what He determined it to be by His powerful, concrete law of every seed produces after its kind? There's a spiritual application here because the seed is the Word of God. Luke 8 and verse 11. Jesus teaching the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, clearly says in that verse that what is illustrated by the seed that the sower casts in these various places, what is represented by that is the Word of God. And that's how we're going to use that expression in our lesson this morning. When it was planted, when the Word of God was planted in the first century, it produced Christians. And when Christians got together and did those things collectively that the seed planted in their hearts said they should do to walk worthily of the Lord and bear fruit, to use an expression in our text, when they did that, they were complying with the Lord's will. And they became the church that Jesus promised to build. Let's apply that seed principle to today's religious situation. Do we have the same seed that they had in New Testament times? Or has the seed been corrupted in some way or another? We have the same seed, don't we? We have the same Word of God that the people in the first century had. The same seed. We have the same Bible. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, but noticing particularly verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." Boy, Peter says a mouthful there, doesn't he? He says the Word of God is living. That means it's alive. And it's not going to be dead. There's not a time in the history of men that the Word of God is going to be dead. It's alive. It is imperishable. It won't perish on its own. Moths won't eat it. Rust won't take it away. It won't perish. It's imperishable. It's alive. And it endures. You know, Peter said it's going to endure throughout time. It's going to overcome time. It's not affected by time. It's not decreased in its power in any way whatsoever by time. Peter declares that here. And he reemphasizes that in verse 25 of his first chapter when he says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. You know, if we preach that same word today, we're preaching the same word that the apostles preached in the first century, and the results will be the same, won't they? We have the same seed that was planted in New Testament times. Has it become lifeless? Is it dead? No, not according to Peter. It's very much alive. And the Hebrew writer went on to say in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, the word of God is very much alive and very much active and will be as long as men walk this earth. It will be. Do we have the same soil now that was available in the first century? Yes, we certainly do. Human hearts are just waiting to be taught. Jesus taught that principle when he said, look on the fields that they're white unto harvest. When he called his disciples first and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he taught them how to teach the word of God and how to bring forth fruit with patience. When that same seed is planted in the what Luke calls in his gospel, when he's describing what the Lord said in description of the parable of the sower, when that same seed is planted in honest and good hearts today who hold it fast and bring forth fruit with perseverance, Luke 8:15, it produces the same thing that it did in the first century. It produces Christians. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. What else could it produce? Because the seed produces after its kind, doesn't it? And what church or collection of Christians will the seed produce? What church will be produced when these Christians, who are such by virtue of the fact that they've heard the word and received it, and hold it fast, and they're persevering, and it bears fruit. What church is produced when they all come together and do those things together that the Bible said Christians together should do? What church is produced then? If I had to just guess at it, and I didn't know any better, I would say it's probably the church of the Lord. But I don't have to guess at it, because the Word of God tells me exactly what it is. It tells me exactly what it is. Acts 20 and verse 28. The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's God's description of who these people are when they come together and act collectively. Romans 16 and verse 16. All the churches of Christ. The churches that belong to Christ. That's what the result is collectively. So seed produces a consistently specific crop after its kind every time. Every time. You bank on that. You rely on that. The perpetuation of the church is in the pattern that's laid down. It's not in the history of following the pattern. Because what do men do? You know this. You see it every day. What do men do? When they're given a pattern, what do? Well, the first couple of times when they try following that pattern, the light bulb comes on and they think I know a better way. Don't they? Don't men try to improve everything we lay our hands on? Don't we? We do. We do. And if we can't do it on our own, we'll form a committee to do it. Won't we? Aren't we real good at forming committees to do things and make improvements? Now you think 2,000 years in the history of men, no one has ever tampered with the pattern that God started from the beginning to try to improve it? You don't know much about human nature if you think that way. Men try to tamper with and improve what God has given all along. But if we go back to that original pattern and follow it, the result will be exactly what God intended, won't it? By the giving of His Word, by the revealing of His pattern. And it makes no difference how long the gospel seed may have been stored. If there had not been a church on the earth after the New Testament order for 1,000 years or so, say the church disappeared, but as long as God's Word survived, then Christ's church would sprout up anew any time anyone found a copy, dusted it off, read the Word of God, took it into his heart, his good and honest heart, held it fast, and persevered, and produced the kind of fruit that the Word of God in the heart brings about. It would be the same result. Planting tomato seeds grows a tomato crop, and you can pick tomatoes right off the vine and eat them, not corn. Right? Isn't that basic and isn't that simple? The seed really is the true and correct guide. The Lord prayed to His Father in John 17 for His disciples and said, "Sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth." He's telling His Holy Father in heaven that. Your word is truth. I think we can bank on that. And of course He told us in the parable of the sower that the seed is the Word of God. Now whether you're thinking about a game or a government or a gadget, whatever it is, you know it can be reproduced if you have the specifications, the blueprints, the drawing, the code book, the instructions. If you want to take baseball from America to some foreign country somewhere where they don't know what baseball is, what would you take? You'd take the rule book, a bat, a ball, three bases and a home plate, and you'd show them how to build a pitcher's mound. And you'd follow those rules and select the right number of people, and the next thing you know, you got baseball being played in another country because you followed the pattern, you followed the instructions. If there were no monopoly board on earth, but a diagram and rules were sometime discovered in some time capsule somewhere, it could be recreated in a very short time, and children thousands of years from now could be playing the game of monopoly by following the instructions. If a planet's last television set went on the flicker, some talented person years later could take a description of it, specifications, blueprints, in some way or another, some kind of pattern for its existence, and probably recreate the same television set. If communism or Islam conquered democracy in this world, a future Continental Congress somewhere could take a copy of the American Constitution and the Bill of Rights and probably a high school textbook on American government and create a society of free people just like the one we have in this country by following the pattern, by following the instructions. That's all they have to do. The Bible is a book that clearly emphasizes patterns. And there are many scriptures that show that to be the case. But Hebrews 8 and verse 5, Moses was warned of God, by God, when he was about to erect the tabernacle. And this was the warning. "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain." That was an instruction, but in that instruction was a warning. You make it this way. You make it the way I showed you. You make it according to the pattern. Paul spoke of a pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me," is the New American Standard Version there. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. "Continue in the things which you have learned." These Christians obeyed a form of teaching to which they were committed, the Bible says, and for which they were praised in that commitment. Romans 16 and verse 17. They were also marked, or to be on the lookout for those who departed from that pattern, when the record says, "Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." When it came to the doctrine of Christ, they were to contend earnestly for the faith. Jude verse 3, they were warned about allowing anyone to deceive them. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, they were warned about falling away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, they were not to exceed what is written, or go beyond what is written, Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And each generation was charged not to teach strange doctrines, or not to teach different doctrines in the American Standard Version of 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. This is what the Bible is. It's a true standard. It's a guide. It's a pattern. It's a blueprint. It tells men how to live. And it takes men from this old sinful, wicked world and cleans them up and makes them presentable before God so that He can bless them not only in this life, but in the life to come. And others of like precious faith who embrace that word, He's put those others together who live close enough by where they can gather together. And they can worship God together, and they can remember why they are who they are and what it's all about every first day of the week in taking the Lord's Supper. They can blend their voices together in praise unto God. They can pray together and alter what God will do among men, because He answers prayer for His people. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. And on we could go with those type of descriptions describing how wonderful it is to follow that pattern and that guide that God has given us. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 16, "However, let us keep living by that same standard which we have attained." Never give it up is the idea. You keep living that way. That's how you need to live. You need to live according to God's pattern. And when it's all over, when it's all said and done, and the dust clears from everything that settles and life is over for us, we are translated into that eternal kingdom to be with our God and Father. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped fully to every good work. That's what that pattern will do for us. It'll equip us fully for every good work. It's very simply the rules of Christianity. Now, who has a right to break those rules and just go about and preach whatever they want to preach and teach whatever they want to teach and sow whatever kind of seed they want to sow and produce whatever kind of plants they want to produce? Who has a right to do that? Men don't. Now, men have a choice and they can do that, but God's very angry over that. Admonition after admonition in His Word to hold fast the Word of truth. So any place that a Bible is read and understood and believed and obeyed, the church will come into existence. And this will happen whether a church has ever existed there before or not. Even if it's been extinct for centuries, it can exist in that place once again. God expects every generation to follow His plan. Even back in the Old Testament, when Isaiah prophesied concerning the coming kingdom in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, notice that he said that God would teach us concerning His ways in verse 3 of that passage, and that we may walk in His paths. Well, you know, some people just decide they don't want to walk in God's paths. And they don't want God teaching him His way. They want to do things their way. But the Bible is not prophesying blessings upon those type of people. It's saying now the people who want to follow God, who want to be taught of God concerning His ways and walk in His paths, they'll be the eternal kingdom. And Jesus sent forth the apostles to teach those very paths, and we know that they were successful because God's record tells us they were. It says they received God's word and were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching in Acts 2 and verse 42. And in verse 32 of Acts 4, the inspired record says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." That tells me there was unity there. There was harmony there. They believed the same thing. They practiced the same thing. They were the same thing, weren't they? That's the way it was in the first century. God wanted His pattern followed century after century. And that's maybe why the Lord told His closest chosen disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them just like I commanded you, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. All things that I commanded you, you teach them to observe those. Don't go out and teach them they have a liberty to change things and decide things their way and do what they want to do and what pleases them. You don't teach them that. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. And that's why Paul told the young preacher Timothy, a few years later, he didn't say, well, now, that's the way it was in the past, but it's different today because now you have the liberty to do whatever you want to do and teach whatever you want to teach. He didn't tell him that. Paul told Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now that tells me that God's very much concerned about His pattern and He wants it followed century after century and that men don't have the right to come along and corrupt it and change it. Warnings after warnings are sounded forth in the pages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament about tampering with God's words. Not to go beyond the things that are written. Galatians 1, for example, 6 through 9. There are some other passages there. Make note of those or take those with you and look at those on the back of your family matters. Have those scriptures listed for you. But just to look at one of them that shows the point adequately is Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul wrote to those Galatian Christians and said, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. Now, he didn't say, I'm amazed because you've been faithful and you've held the pattern of sound words that we preached to you from the beginning. He didn't say that. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some that are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But aren't we thankful that men who had a desire to distort the gospel of Christ all died in the first century, and we don't have that problem to deal with anymore. Aren't we thankful of that? You know I'm being facetious there. That's not the way it is. Those type of men didn't die, did they? It's really not another, he goes on to say. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. And you know, he goes on and makes that statement a second time. Where do you see in the Bible such a statement made a second time like that? You know, that grabs my attention. If it doesn't grab me the first time, it grabs me the second time. For emphasis, the Holy Spirit had him make that statement twice. You distort the gospel of Christ and you're accursed. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are, who you think you are, who your daddy is, who your mama is, or where your grandparents came from, you distort the gospel of Christ and God says you're accursed. The same message in Revelation 22 and in 2 John 9-11. It's there. You can see it in the Word of God. But following God's plan will bear God's fruit. When we believe and do what God says in the way He says to believe it and the way He says to do it, we will be exactly what He wants us to be. Exactly. Can't help it. Because seed produces after its kind. When every generation bears fruit by following His plan, the fruit will be identical to the fruit borne by any other generation who also follow His plan. And that fruit is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. When we act collectively, that's what it is. Individually, it's a Christian. It's a Christian. Not a certain brand of Christian or kind of Christian. We don't read about those type of things. A Christian. Consider the truth of this principle in the temporal realm. Many people like old automobiles and they like to restore old automobiles. How would you do that? How would you go about doing that in this country? Well, usually, if you're not fortunate enough that your grandfather fixed an old car up for you so that you could have it as a young man, but you have to start from scratch, you may have to go to a junkyard and find an old junky-looking wreck of a 1959 car or something like that, whatever you choose that you think would be good. And it looks pretty hideous when it comes from the junkyard. But you want to restore it to its showroom pristine beauty. How would you go about doing it? Well, you would have to find out what the original specifications were, wouldn't you? Because more than likely it'd have a lot of pieces on that old junker that are damaged or torn off, lost. Maybe someone got in the car and ripped the knobs off the dash, so you've got to go out and find those again, or replicas. But you'd want to get some blueprints. You'd want to talk to somebody maybe that restored one according to the original pattern before. You would certainly want to use Chevrolet parts on a Chevrolet car, wouldn't you? If you're thinking about restoring it, now we're not talking about a street rod where you just do whatever, fix it up any way you want to. You know, those will work, but they're not the original, are they? They don't look anything like the original usually. But if you're interested in restoring that, you get the original plans and painstakingly work on that until you restore it to its pristine original beauty. And the same is true with any other thing you would like to want to restore in this life. Some people dedicate their lives to restoring antebellum homes and plantation homes that have existed for 150, 200 years in this country. And they do that by following sketches of what the original looked like. And let's try to make it look as close to the original as we possibly can. There are people that do that and produce good things as a result of following those plans. Any person in any generation can follow God's word and be what God wants him to be. The problem is when men start thinking more of themselves than what is written in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And that's why Peter gave the admonition in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. There's a warning in that. When Paul bid farewell to the church at Ephesus, he warned them and said, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It's the word of God that will do that. We can be the church that Jesus Christ built. Ask yourself, what did the Lord promise to save in his word? And then look in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, you will see that Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He promised to save the body, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and also in Colossians 1 and verse 18. Those terms are used synonymously in both of those passages. Ask yourself where all God's people are reconciled to God, both Jew and Gentile, and then look in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and you'll see God's answer to that question. He might reconcile them both, that is Jew and Gentile, in one body. One. One body to God through the cross. One church of God through the cross. If it's impossible for men to be the church belonging to Christ today, it's impossible for men to be saved today. Because the saved are the church. Those reconciled to God are the church. And we can see that just in Ephesians 2. These are the people who have our access in one spirit to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. These are the people who are fellow citizens with the saints in verse 19. These people are God's household, also in verse 19. These people are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone in verse 20. These people are the whole building that's fitted together and that is growing into a holy temple in the Lord in verse 21. These people are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit in verse 22. That's who these people are. If it's impossible for men to be the church belonging to Jesus Christ today, it's impossible for men to be saved. And it's not impossible for men to be saved. God's message still rings out to men. Be ye reconciled unto God. Jeremiah said long, long time ago, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. That old pattern is the idea. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest to your souls. Can we be the people of God on earth today? You better believe we can. Because we have the Word of God that's living and active and powerful. Amen. We have it. We can be the church that Jesus built. The seed is the Word of God, and every seed produces after its kind. If your heart is honest and good and receptive to that seed, you'll hear the Word, you'll understand it, you'll hold it fast, and you'll produce fruit. And that fruit will look like everybody else's fruit who's following the same pattern, and you'll be the same thing. What about you today? Are you saved? Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you in His body, His church, that He died for? Shed His precious blood that we might be in that relationship to Him. Are you there today? Please don't leave this building if you're outside of Christ. Let us help you. Let us help you get into Christ today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, having heard your good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We can do that this very morning. If we can help you, please let us do that while we stand and encourage you by singing this song.